Okay, so tonight we are in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis 42, this is where Joseph gets to meet his brothers and they come and they bow down before him. But before we kind of get started with this, well, first we should pray and then we'll jump in. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the purpose and the promises. We thank you for your hand that has been guiding and will continue to guide. And I pray that you would do that with us, Lord. Encourage our hearts in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in looking at the story here of chapter 42 and just the whole life of Joseph, we see that there's an overarching plan in the story of God here. That God had planned for them to, as a family and eventually as a nation, to go live in Egypt for a period of 400 years. Okay, now this is about to happen. So they are about to do this just now, but God had planned this long ago, and he actually shared it with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 15. Now, Isaac wasn't even born yet when God shared it, because he shared it back in Genesis 15. Isaac wasn't born until chapter 21, which is about 25 years later. But like 100 plus years prior to what's happening, God had already had it in his mind, well, actually before the foundation of the world, that this is what he was going to do. So the reason why I say that is because God has a purpose and he has direction for sending us and for leading us with his good hand. And his purpose was he's going to incubate the nation of Israel, the family of Israel in Egypt for a period of 400 years so that they can grow. And so what God does is he commands a famine, as you recall from last time. He commands a famine and he allows Joseph to be sold by his brothers. And he gives Pharaoh a dream and Joseph happens to interpret that dream. And Pharaoh gives Joseph a name, Zaphnat Paneah. And we shared that last time we were together. Zaphnat Paneah, which we said means God speaks and he lives. But there's a second meaning, because that name means savior of the world. Means what? Savior of the world. Another picture of how Joseph looks like Jesus. He's the savior of the world. And so scripture makes it clear that God is at work and always is in control. From Jacob's perspective, though, all he sees is trouble. Right? So from an earthly perspective, all he sees is that there's pain, there's trouble, there's chaos, where he says, all these things are against me. He doesn't realize that God's hand is in the situation and he's guiding and directing, using even the mistakes that he makes and using the mistakes that his sons make. And so here in Genesis 42, beginning at verse 1, says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, lest some calamity befall him. It says here that Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt. He heard, he believed, and he took action. He heard, he believed, he took action. And this is how faith is demonstrated. Hearing, believing, and taking action. We hear something, we choose to believe it, and it's followed up by subsequent action. And he's saying, why are you looking at one another? Don't stand around. Go down and buy some grain that we can live and not die. Okay, so those who went with Joseph to buy grain ended up living, but anyone who doesn't go is eventually going to die. Okay, and it's a picture of those who are going to eat of the bread of life versus those who will refuse, eat basically the scraps they have left over, but eventually they will die. Okay, so there's a spiritual picture to that. And Joseph's purpose here, I'm sorry, Joseph, suppose he was supposed to be dead, and in the story he somehow comes back to life in a metaphoric sense, just as Jesus was brought back from the dead. And however, Jacob is being overly cautious here. He's afraid to lose Benjamin the way that he lost who? Joseph. And so he felt the need to protect Benjamin. And watch how it says it. It says Jacob was afraid to lose Benjamin. It doesn't say Israel. right? Because when it's Jacob, then he's operating in the flesh. When he's Israel, he's operating in the spirit. That's us. Yeah? There's always two natures in me. And sometimes I am Jacob, and sometimes I am Israel. And more often than not, he's more Jacob than he is Israel. May God help us to live more like Israel. And he's still wrestling here. But the amazing thing is that God is still working on Jacob, just like he's working on all of us. Thank God for that. He doesn't give up. Verse 5 says, "And the sons of Israel went down to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was said to those who sold, to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth." 20 plus years later, the dream is being fulfilled. Remember the dream that he had? You guys are going to bow down before him. And so they plotted to murder him and to kill him, basically, eventually sold him to try to defeat that dream. But God's providence used that good or evil that they did to further his own plan. In other words, when God plans something, it's going to happen no matter what. Just like during when Jesus was on the cross, it didn't look very good as far as the disciples were concerned. It didn't look very, very promising. Judas sells him for how many pieces of silver? For 30 pieces of silver. And it doesn't look good. The disciples are scared. They're running. They're fearful for their lives. But God's plan is going to be fulfilled no matter what. And regardless how things may appear, God is going to make things work because he has a way. Listen to Psalm 68, verse 20. "God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death." In other words, when there is death knocking on our door, God has a way of making a way of escape from death. That's Psalm 68, verse 20. So I'm certain there are many instances where God saved us from things that we don't even know about. You know, there are many things where things wanted to come and attack us in various ways. We don't even know about them, but God is one who saves us from death. And it says in verse 7, "Now Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, 'Where do you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, 'You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said to him, 'No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies.' But he said to them, 'No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land.' And they said, 'Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more.' But Joseph said to them, 'It is as I spoke to you, saying, You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place until your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies.' So he put them together in prison for 3 days." So when we see here God is setting his motion and plan, it's going to be fulfilled. And God sometimes uses ways that we think may be harsh to call us to where he wants us to be. This seems like a harsh thing that Joseph is doing. And honestly, this chapter, the next couple of chapters, used to always bother me every time I read them. Because I couldn't understand why Joseph is being so harsh. Like, you're a nice guy, you have a good heart, and you're just like Jesus. But here, you're not acting like Jesus. Like, you're being very harsh. Like, what's going on? Until I began to reflect and read and study. And now this is a beautiful, beautiful passage. Because often the hardness of our hearts demand this kind of response from God. What's that? The hardness of our hearts demands this kind of response, and because we must understand this truth. Listen, Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, like when things were going good, I wandered away from God. But when I was afflicted, I come back to the Lord. Sometimes we need that harshness. Sometimes we need that harsh, direct tone to wake us up and to bring us back to where we need to be. And when they make the statement and they say one is no more, that was obviously a lie. And they knew it. And perhaps they repeated this lie to themselves and to each other so often that they actually began to believe it. And so what he does is he isolates them in prison for how many days?
Three.
For 3 days. Which gives them time to think about where they've come from and how they'd like to move forward. Joshua stood before the Jordan, before the crossing, for how many days? For 3 days. Esther, when she fasted for how many days? For 3 days. The ninth plague of Egypt, which we'll get to, was darkness over the face of the whole land for how many days? For 3 days. There's something unique about 3 days in the Bible. And it's a time of contemplation and reflection where you can't do anything because you're either locked up in prison or you're standing before this huge mountain or there's absolute darkness. And when we find ourselves in a time of silence and there's nothing to do, we need to simply do three things. Number one, reflect on God. Number one, reflect on God and who He is. Secondly, reflect on the past as to why we're here now. And thirdly, reflect on how we're going to respond to God's will. You need to reflect on God, reflect on why I'm here, and reflect on how I'm going to respond to God when He talks to me, because He will talk to me. And Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men," I love that, if you are honest men, because they're not, "let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine for your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. So after 3 days in prison, Joseph is ready to agree to let them go to do what they need to do, which is go home and bring back Benjamin. And you know what? That's a good place for us to be here, is to understand that there is a purpose behind what God is saying to us. Whenever God is speaking, there's a purpose behind it. And here, Joseph has a purpose, and he's saying, if you are honest men, what does he really want them to do? Why were they there? Why were they in that place? Because he wanted honesty to come out. The Bible makes a statement, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them shall find mercy." When I have sin that's hidden and closed up and it's all like, there's no way I can prosper. There's no way I can move forward with God. There's no way I can have that open line of communication. But when I confess my sin and I forsake it, then I'll find mercy and I'll find forgiveness and I can find room to move forward. So the reason why he kept them there was because of just that. He wants the truth to come out. He wants honesty, and he wants them to bring Benjamin back. So why is Joseph treating his brothers this way? Is he getting back at them? Like, why is he being so harsh with them?
He wants them to confess their sins.
He wants them to confess their sins, and he's not being petty about it, but he's speaking their language. And he wants them to bring out the hidden things that they've been lying to themselves about this whole time, and they're still lying about it. Right? So he also blesses them with grain and with additional provision, and he gives them money back that they paid back into their sacks. So it's not that he's being petty about it. He wants to bless them. And listen to Psalm 18, verse 26. "To the pure, you will show yourself pure." This is speaking of God. "To the pure, God will show himself as pure. But to the devious, he will show himself as shrewd." What's that? God will show himself pure to those who are pure. And God will show himself shrewd to those who are devious. In other words, those who are crooked, God says, "I've got your number. Like, I know how to work with that." And to those who are straight, God says, "I know how to work with that too." And because they're being devious, then he has to deal with them in such harsh ways. And so please notice here that he only holds on to one. First he says, "I'm going to hold on to all of you, and one of you go." And then 3 days later he goes, "No, I fear God. You all go. I'm just going to hold on to one person." Who does he hold on to?
Which brother?
Benjamin.
No, sorry. Reuben?
Simeon.
Levi?
Good. Theodore? Alvin?
That's what you call a pastor's wife.
Okay. He holds on to Simeon and demands that Benjamin be brought back. Now, Joseph is following God's plan to bring them all into Egypt, right? And Benjamin going to Egypt seems like a catastrophe for Jacob, but it's going to end up being salvation for all of them. And just as God in his mercy will sometimes allow us to go through a trying time for the sake of uniting our hearts as individuals or as a group. What's that? God will sometimes allow us to go through a hard time because either my heart is divided and he wants to unite my heart. As David once recognized this truth and he said to God, he prayed this. He says, would you please unite my heart so I can fear your name? Or sometimes as a people, we can be divided. And so he wants to bring us together. And so the way that that happens is by facing some challenges and some difficult times. And so it's also a picture here of how the Israelites are going to be treated in Israel for the next 400 years and in Egypt for the next 400 years. And that's what's going to bring them together. It's going to cause them to be fruitful and multiply when they're under the harsh hand of Pharaoh over them. You would think that they would prosper and multiply if life was good and easy. No. They're going to prosper and multiply when things are hard and difficult and challenging. The way that I would prefer God deal with me is to put me on assignment in Hawaii, and the weather's always perfect, there's always money in the bank, my body always feels good, and the kids always behave. That's my idea of God dealing with me. Right? The opposite usually is what happens. And that's what unites my heart together, and that's what knits our hearts together. It's adversity. It's the challenge. But it's also here a picture of what God is going to do with the Jewish nation in the last days. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 in the book of Romans speaks of how God has dealt with the past, the present, and the future of the nation of Israel. That God has been faithful, he is faithful, will continue to be faithful to the remnant of the nation of Israel because he made a covenant with a man many, many years before. His name starts with an A. Amen. Abraham. And he started with Abraham and he carried all the way through. And so God is faithful to continue, but he has to put them under pressure so they can realize who the true God is, and many of them will come to repentance at that time. So God's purpose isn't to punish, but to unite and to bring repentance. So all the brothers are thinking about right now is retribution for their guilty conscience. And they begin blaming God for their calamity. Why has God done this to us? How can God bring this calamity upon us? And many times we blame God for sending judgment on what we know we've done wrong. And this is not meant to destroy, but it's meant for there to be forgiveness. And someone may ask, why didn't Joseph, if he was in a place of prominence and he had power, why didn't he send to his dad and tell him, hey, dad, I'm in Egypt and I'm good. And he could have sent him a text or something and said, hey, dad, check me out on Facebook. I'm doing really good right now. Why wouldn't he let him know this? That would have been selfish and it would have brought punishment on the 10 brothers.
Because they left him?
Because Jacob had a hunch that they were behind what happened. And if he realized that they were behind, like if he would have said, hey, dad, by the way, let me tell you, I am now in Egypt, and here's how I got here, and here's what Reuben did, and here's what Simeon did, and here's what Levi did, and here, right? Jacob would have cursed his 10 sons, and that would have been a disaster. But it was his love for Jacob and his brothers that kept him from speaking that at that time. Right? And it was that patience that allowed Jacob to turn around in Genesis 49 and pronounce all these blessings on his sons instead of all these curses that he could have done. Verse 21, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. and he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them, and he took Simeon from them and bound them before their eyes. Now please notice they're speaking as if Joseph doesn't understand, while he understands everything. Isn't that just like us? We have dialogues in our own hearts with ourselves or with other people. It's as if God doesn't hear or understand. God hears everything. Every conversation that we have. Every dialogue I have in my own heart between me and myself. God hears it and he understands it. And they said, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, and their conscience, their guilty conscience, is being stirred because of their sin. I found something that I read that I thought was really interesting and funny. It says the U.S. government has something called a Federal Conscience Fund, which collects money that people send in because they know they cheated the government in some way. Mm-hmm. People have sent in money because they took army blankets for souvenirs, for cheating on postage, or on their income tax. One man wrote to the IRS and said, I cheated on my income tax, and I can't sleep at night. Here's a check for $100. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest.
That's good.
It's called a conscience fund. I didn't know that existed.
That's real.
It's real. Oh, wow. It's a conscience fund.
Are you
going to write a check?
America's not great.
Are you going to write a check?
Yeah.
He's going to go home and write that check. And if you feel guilty, you write the rest. And they said, therefore, this distress has come upon us. One person said, some describe the conscience as the sundial of the soul. It tells time well enough when there is light, but in darkness, it's of no use. At night, you can shine a flashlight on a sundial and make it read any time you want it to. When the light of God's word shines on our conscience, it is reliable, it is trustworthy. So what does Joseph do here? He turns himself away and he weeps. And that's a picture of Jesus' heart for us, because he wants that relationship to be reconciled. And Joseph is not going to allow bitterness and hatred to rise up in his heart. And this is an amazing man. He's an amazing young man. Like, as soon as he got out of prison, I would have, if I was in that place, called Potiphar and called his wife and, like, had their heads, right? Or at least try to make things right. He doesn't do any of that. Or when he's talking to the baker, when he says, I was brought here wrongfully, he doesn't accuse his brothers. He doesn't accuse anyone. He's just speaking from his heart. He doesn't harbor anything. He loves his brothers, and he wants to be with them. And so he returns to them again, and he talked with them. And the Bible says that he took Simeon from them and he bound them before their eyes. So in holding on to Simeon as a prisoner, what he was doing was he was guaranteeing that his brothers would return for Simeon. And you know what the name Simeon means?
Hearer.
I don't think that's by mistake. I think that's on purpose. Because perhaps this means that there will be no more hearing from Joseph until they obey and return. There's practical application here. And perhaps this explains why many times I don't hear well from Jesus, because I haven't obeyed the last thing that he said to me. What's that? Lord, it's been a while since I've heard your voice. It's been a while since you've obeyed. What was the last thing I told you to do? Go forgive someone? Ah, speak to me, Lord. I rebuke that. Speak to me, Lord. Sacrifice in this way? That's not you, Lord. That doesn't sound like Hawaii to me. Right? What was the last thing that God said to do that I need to follow through on? And it may be that the reason why I'm not hearing his voice is because if I hide sin in my heart, if I regard sin in my heart, Psalm 68 says, if I regard sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I'm going to hold on to sin as if it's some kind of prized possession and say, Lord, speak to me. It's not going to happen. I need to be willing to let go of that thing, whatever that thing happens to be. Then Joseph gave a command, verse 25, to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" So here they are, going from Canaan to Egypt, a good 250, 300-mile journey, which would take them about 3 weeks going and 3 weeks coming, about 6 weeks in total. So they stop off at the donkey stop, and they give their donkeys feed, right, to eat, and they see that there's money there, and they're afraid and terrified, and they're saying, "What is it that God has done to us?" Joseph filled their sacks and gave them provisions and gave them money with it at the same time. If Joseph was angry, he wouldn't have given them additional provisions, and he wouldn't have given them their money back. He would have given them just the bare minimum. But they consider what he did as a form of judgment and anger. And many times we consider what God is doing with us and in us a form of judgment and anger. And we think that God is angry with us. Many believers think that God is angry with them. That's the enemy lying to us about the Lord. What Joseph meant as a blessing, they mistook for trouble. And they said, "What is it that God has done to us?" They viewed God as one who's going to bring judgment. And that's because so often we think that God is just like us. I think of God as if he's just like me. So if I'm angry, I think God is angry. If I'm devious, I think God is devious. If I'm underhanded, I think God is underhanded. God is not like us. He is so holy. He is so pure. He is so forgiving. He is so generous. And they could have taken this generosity as a good thing, as a blessing from the Lord. Instead of looking at it as a blessing from God, they're seeing this as judgment from the Lord, which causes us to, I think, stop for a moment and ask, what's happening in my life right now? Am I seeing what's happening in my life right now as some kind of judgment from God or a blessing from God? It's determined by how I view God. I need to view God as good and loving. And even if he's allowing some trying times into my life, even if he's allowing some difficulty into my life, I know that at the end, like Romans 8:28 says, that all things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things are working together for good. God, you are a good God, and you're intending this for a good purpose, and I'm going to enjoy the good times and the challenging times, knowing that you are absolutely in control, the way that Joseph did. Joseph didn't arrive here overnight. It took him 13 long, hard years to get to this place, and these guys are just like, they're facing a few days of trouble. They're just like, our world is good. All things work together for good. Verse 29, and they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened, saying, "This man, who is the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us for spies in that country." Do you guys remember they blamed Joseph for spying on them to their father? Mm-hmm. And so what is his response to them? "You are spies." He's speaking their language in a way that they can understand. "But we said to him, 'We are honest men.'" Yeah, right. "We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the country, said to us, 'By this I know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land.' Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid." They and who? They and their father. That means they and Jacob. And they're trying to say, we are honest men. The same brothers who are lying to their father for 20 years are trying to stand there and convince themselves and convince their father and convince Joseph, we are honest men. They're not honest men. Not even close. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. And here, Jacob is thinking and responding again in the flesh. He's continuously thinking the flesh. He's only living on what he can see and what he can understand. That's a dangerous thing. Because in 1 Corinthians, it says that we live by faith and not by sight. I live by faith and not by sight. I live by what I know God said, not by what I can see in the natural, because often they are completely different. What I am seeing in the natural and what God said are completely different. Jacob can't rest in faith. He can't trust in God taking care of things because he's living by sight. Yet still God is putting some finishing touches on Jacob's life because God said to him, I am first in your life. But Jacob's not understanding that. And so what does he do? He takes Rachel first. Then he takes Joseph second. And now he's going to take Benjamin. Who was he trying to hold on to when he met with Esau, his brother? He made four companies. And he put those three closest to him. He says, you peasants in the front. Zilpah and Bilhah and Leah, the ugly sister, you guys in the front. I'm keeping the one that's close to my heart and my two boys here next to me. Right? And the ones that he held on to the most are the ones that God said, I'm taking those away from you. We can't hold on to anything ourselves and say, God, I love you and I give you everything at the same time. I need to be willing to offer to God everything and give him everything. Israel will be restored to Joseph and Benjamin, but after he's willing to let go. He has to be willing to let go. So I think this is a good reminder for us that if there's something in my life, if there's a person, a relationship, a position, a status, whatever it may be, that's in my life right now, it's better that I open my hand and give it to God rather than have God do this. Because that hurts. Man, that hurts. But he will do it. It's long and it's painful and it hurts. It's better just to say, Lord, here's what I love the most. Family, whatever the case is. But I'm offering it to you. The very best that I have, the most precious and most valuable things to me, I'm offering it to you. Do with us what you desire to do. And there's a sobering contrast between Jacob and Joseph. Joseph had far worse circumstances, things that he went through. But he never had the perspective of, all these things are against me. He's never said that. Jacob's like, woe is me. He has the Eeyore mentality. He has the Christian Eeyore mentality. Oh, all these things are against me. And we see this a lot. How are you? I'm okay. I'm just holding on. I'll be all right. It's like, enough already. Enough already. Stop. Stop with the moaning. Stop with the whining. Realize that you're not just a conqueror. You're more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. You have an inheritance in God. You just need to surrender to God and stop looking at yourself and say, I know that all things work together for good. I know that God's in control. I know that there's something much, I know that what I'm going through isn't easy and I don't understand it, but something much bigger is at hand here. God is doing something in my life. And how many times did God help Jacob? How many times did God come through for Jacob? All you need to do, Jacob, now is just reflect on God's faithfulness in the past. And the one that came through for you before will come through for you again if you simply will choose to rest and to trust him. And now Reuben speaks. He really shouldn't speak. But now Reuben speaks. He says to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands. And I'll bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity shall befall him along the way in which you go, Then you will bring my gray hair down with sorrow to the grave. Now Reuben's making this ridiculous statement, thinking he's going to solve the problem. You know what? It's good for us to think before we speak sometimes. And sometimes it's better to say nothing than just to say something for the sake of saying something. Peter was on the mountain with Jesus. He says to him, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say. It's better to say nothing sometimes. Take my two sons and kill them. You're telling a grandfather who loves grandchildren more than he loves his own children, and you're telling him to kill your two sons if you don't bring Benjamin back. It's like, okay, you're not making any sense here. And it says that he would not allow Benjamin to go down to Egypt. So apparently it didn't matter to Jacob that Simeon was still in Egypt, and that he would probably spend the rest of his life in Egyptian jail. He was like, Simeon, he's one of the slaves. He's not one of my favorites. It doesn't really matter. Benjamin means a whole lot more to me because he's the son of Rachel, the one that I loved. And it ends on that note. And it's not until we get to the next chapter that we find out what happens. But I think this would be a good time for us to stop here and reflect, because there was a lot that could be reflected and discussed.